taking notes, especially if you do not have the worksheet. Hopefully everyone here got one on the way in. Or at home, you can get it in the email that comes up under Up Next at Spokane Baptist. If you scroll down, you can click on the link. And if you can't print it, at least you can follow online there, hopefully. And if you don't get that email, again, be sure to let us know. You can call the office or email the office or sign up on the Connect site, the connect.spokanebaptist.com. And be sure to get the worksheet, you know, to fill in the blanks. Helps me pay attention. And I'm doing the lesson, you know. And I kind of try to make sure all the lines are, I still underline it even in my book, just to kind of make sure I'm on point. But if I get off, it's because I'm old, and you all understand that, and I appreciate it. So, anyway, so lesson three is admonish one another. Admonish, and as we alluded to already, it can be one of the tougher ones. We don't mean this today to give you free license to go up and correct somebody, knock them upside the head. As you'll see, there's kind of a lot of scriptural requirements before we do this type of thing. And so I decided to go ahead and teach it instead of skip it, as my spirit or my flesh wanted to do. because sometimes we have, it seems like almost too much correction. You know, society's certainly trying to correct us all the time. And it's definitely not of God. So it's good to learn some discernment, and we'll be looking at that. But, so to start with, before we get into that too much, our scripture today, our text is out of Colossians 3:16. And so, if you're able, if you'd stand with me, stand at home if you're able to, for the reading of God's word. Colossians 3:16 says this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So important that we do that. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word and this time to gather together and look at just other commands and things you have for us to do as a body, together, one another, bearing each other up. Lord, help us to see this morning that we need to be immersed in your word. Just as the Rock of Ages song say, you get the feeling of being just covered with you and your word and in your blood. We thank you so much for that, Lord, that we need to be wise about that, and we get that through your word. So help us this morning to do that. Help us to just commit to be involved in teaching and admonishing one another according to your word and how you'd have us to do it. So be with us this morning. May I get out of the way and your word and teaching come forth as a blessing to each one that's able to join us today. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So in my book today, the overview says, do you resent being reproved or corrected? Hello. You know, we tend to resent that, especially initially, don't we? Or are you indifferent to admonishing someone who needs it? You know, sometimes, especially now, we're a little maybe too careful on trying to warn somebody or correct somebody because of how the reaction and what we might fear there. In this study, we learn that God wants his word to dwell richly in our lives and for us to teach and admonish one another according to his word. And it's important not to leave off that last phrase, according to his word. And that's what we will be looking at today, so excited about that. Perhaps this week you've admonished someone, or perhaps you have been admonished by someone. An admonishment is a warning. It's really simply not necessarily a correction, but just a warning. Hey, brother, you're heading the wrong way. You know, or sister, you know, maybe you shouldn't have done that. Kind of a warning type thing. It is to reprove or exhort someone. Reprove kind of means to correct or to exhort. Encourage them can be a part of it. Hard to think of, you know, correcting somebody being an encouragement. But hopefully, and with God and His love, we can do just that. Have you ever noticed most people do not like being told what to do? We've talked about that. In the society in which we live, the common response when someone is admonished is, "You can't tell me what to do. Who do you think you are? I'll do what I want." You know, I've had some grandkids actually say that to me, only once. But, you know, but we get that a lot, you know, in the workplace. You know, even you hear about it nowadays, even to the, you know, the employee saying it to the boss. "You can't make me do that. You can't tell me to do that." And there's just that society is just kind of permeated with, you know, "I'm going to do it my way. No thanks to Frank Sinatra," you know. And it's just one of those things we got to watch out for. Because usually it's because of our pride. Our pride gets damaged, and we tend to rebuff correction and choose to do as we please. You know, one of the, maybe the side effects of being in a free country, at least we have been for a couple centuries, is we can do as we please, pretty much. You know, a lot of countries don't have that privilege or that honor and freedom to do. So we kind of grown up with that. I mean, we can do what we want. We can become anything we want. Some good, very good things of that, and we can do and learn what we want. But that, if that gets over to that, "Well, I can do anything I want," we've got to be careful. There's a story of this lady named Chantel Wilson was speeding in a yellow sports car in Kansas when she was pulled over about 1 a.m. for driving 92 miles per hour in a 75 mile per hour zone. My first thought was, "Well, I remember those good old days when it was 75 on the freeway." But anyway, after being ticketed by the police officer, she got back into her car, pulled away, spun out, and immediately accelerated to 142 miles per hour. Needless to say, the police caught up with her again and immediately arrested her. But that's just the type of spirit sometimes we have, isn't it? After we're corrected, we're going to, "I can do this if I want," and we do it even worse. And it's just a, kind of a good example of that. We may have a tendency to protest against it, but the truth is that we all need admonishment. Sad but true, we can all use to be admonished sometime, warned or corrected. You know, and I just thought on when I was reflecting on this that, you know, sometimes, and we're going to learn about doing it in a godly manner, and sometimes we get admonished or corrected by somebody that we don't think that's their place to do so. Amen? Maybe we see them as less mature or just, you know, somebody that has no life to back anything up. And it's kind of like, you know, "I don't want to hear it from this person. You know, just get out of my face." But then I thought, you know, it's kind of compared it to, in a room full of nuts. Even a blind squirrel can find a nut once in a while. Amen? And maybe what they said has some merit. So in my, at least to me, even though the criticism or something might come from somewhere I might initially react to, I just try to slow down and say, okay, is there something in there that I can use or should use? You know, probably not as likely as if the pastor corrects me, but, you know, just to give it the thought that, you know, maybe I can learn something, and just because of who the messenger is, to not reject it just out of hand. So that's a little sidebar. It's not in the note at all, but, you know, no extra charge for that. But, you know, we just tend to react that way. And in some situations, it's worse than others. Most of us, however, would not be alive today if we did not heed warnings over the years for physical safety. Amen? How many times, you know, did we tell our kids, "Don't go running in the street. Don't go play in the street, you know. Don't drive 80 miles an hour around this curvy road." You know, I'm lucky I'm alive sometimes because some of those I didn't listen to very well. But the fact is, if it wasn't for the, you know, they put up the curve ahead signs to what? To warn us. And that helps keep us alive. Obviously, if you're here listening, you've been kept alive. Some of that, if you look back, is probably through some warnings that we've actually heeded, that we listened to. Whether our spirit kind of rebelled against the warning or not, we paid attention to it. Praise God. So, likewise, admonishments are necessary for growth in the Christian life. If you're a mature believer, you want to be admonished. It can be for spiritual safety as well as physical safety. And so we need that. We've got a picture in Colossians 2:1. We find the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Colossae. And as you can see, if you can make that out, you've got Rome up there to the left, and then Colossae is way down on the right. So it's quite a trip for the letter, you know, the epistle that Paul wrote to get from Rome to there, because it's a group of people he had never met in person. According to Colossians 1:1, Timothy started this church while Paul was at Ephesus for 2 years. Paul wrote this epistle, this letter to the Colossians, during his first imprisonment in Rome. So he's sitting in jail in Rome, and he wrote this letter to the church he'd heard about from Timothy, that Timothy had started. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he was dealing with false teaching that had crept in to the church. You know, and it's amazing, we still have that today. You know, false teaching can creep in, and again, nothing really new under the sun. Some of the things he was dealing with, we find in the overall church today. But then throughout chapter 3, Paul challenges the church in the following areas, and they're listed on the worksheet: to seek heavenly values, to abstain from earthly sensual lust. Third, to put off the old man and put on the new man in Christ. Then to respect one another. And then to forgive and love one another. So those first 14 verses have those five things. And it's important as we go through this to remember, you know, he lists those first. If we do all those things, then we're ready for the text today, which is again verse 16, where he challenges us to admonish one another, you know, and to put on wisdom. I want to read it again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So after we've done all these other good things that the word asks us, then we can admonish one another. And I think that order is important, because he challenges us, believers, to admonish one another. If they were to stay on track in their Christian growth, they would need one another's help. Don't we find that? We need one. You know, I need every Sunday sermon. My goodness. You know, I must be pretty bad in the flesh. I go, boy, I need this. And it's good to hear. You know, it's just, might not like it when I'm taking it in, but I need it. And that's the idea. We too need to obey God's instruction to admonish one another. That's why we didn't skip it this morning, because it's God's instruction. You know, just because we don't like something doesn't, we can't take it out of the Bible. Amen. And it's in there for us. Colossians 3:16, we find three truths that teach us how we can be effective in giving and receiving admonition. Number one is the message of admonition, the message of it. For our admonishment to be effective, we must have the word of Christ in us. If we want to be effective at admonishing others, we need to have the word of Christ in us. Verse 16 of our text begins, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We got to get it into our hearts. And it says that. The basis and success of our admonishment is dependent on how thoroughly the word of Christ is dwelling in us. How much has it filled us? How rich is it in our heart? The indwelling word is what makes the difference between our admonishment being simple opinion or it being truly biblical and helpful. And I thought, you know, we might have, drunk brother or something. He says, well, what you need is a good drink. Well, you know, from their perspective, that's his opinion, you know. But that doesn't make it godly, amen. And that might be one I do not want to pay attention to. So it's just, it's important to have that right heart and be filled with the word, you know, it's everything. What you need is to be in the word of God, you know, not a stiff drink. And that's the type of thing we're talking about. So letter A, it is sure. The Word of God is sure. The Word of Christ refers to the revelation Christ brought into the world, the Bible. This is our sure admonisher right here, the Word of God. When the Word of Christ is the basis of our message, our admonishment is effective because God's Word is sure. It can be effective because His Word says it is, and that's what we use. The Bible is true. We talked about that a lot in the last couple of weeks. Trustworthy and infallible. Because it is from God Himself, we can place our full confidence in it. You know, and it's actually kind of, we've talked about this in counseling. Well, it's not me saying, this isn't my opinion, this is God's opinion. You know, you can shoot the messenger, doesn't change the message. You know, and that's important to have on your worksheet, John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Proverbs 30:5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Wow. True and a shield, his word. Letter B, it must be settled. It must be settled. The word of Christ not only needs to be present, but it is also to dwell in us. The word dwell translates from the Greek word enokio, which means to settle down in or be at home in. I believe that is on your worksheet as well. To settle down in or be at home. It's settled, you know, like just settle. Like you settle a homestead. I thought a little house on the prairie, the little settlement out there, and you know, you were settled. This means that the Bible is not to be a mere passing thought, but the constant focus in our lives. It should always be with us because it's settled in us. If we are to be a good spouse, parent, neighbor, or co-worker, the Word of God needs to settle down and be a part of us. It needs to permeate our lives. We just need to be filled with it. A quote there in your book from George Mueller on your worksheet says, quote, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts, unquote. Wow. How much Bible do we have? That's how much we'll have spiritual life, how vigorous it is, how lively or alive it is. Depends on how much we have of it. But this is not just true for our own lives. Before we can give any good advice or admonishment, we need to have God's wisdom dwelling in us as well. On your worksheet, John 15:7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Wow. If we're in touch with this, and we can ask, and God will do it within his word and what he encourages us to do. God instructs us to meditate on his word day and night. There in your worksheet, Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Wow. You know, do we think about it, you know, when we get up? Do we think about it as we lay down at night and during the day, immersed, that just has that, you know, to think about it? As we go throughout our day, from rising till sundown. Many New Age movements incorporate meditation for the overall well-being of the body, mind, and soul. Yoga, for instance, combines physical exercise and spiritual meditation to achieve personal wellness. Biblical meditation, however, is different, primarily in its object. While New Age exercises... exercise focuses on emptying one's mind or tuning it inward to self-realization, biblical meditation focuses one's mind on God and his word. In fact, I think it's been shown emptying your mind can be dangerous. You know, what are you opening it up to if once you empty? So you just be real careful with that stuff, because we don't want to empty our mind. We want to focus on God in his word. So don't empty your mind. Fill your mind with the word of God. Biblical meditation is something like a ruminant, such as a cow or a sheep that chews its cud, because the animal can't thoroughly digest the food it takes in the first time. The animal is designed to go over that food a second time. The different stomachs or whatever, they chew on it, maybe take a gulp or two, and then what? Chew on it again. And they're constantly going over it, thoroughly extracting the needed nutrition. And we need to do that with God's word when we meditate. Just go over it a few times. Make sure we're getting what God has for us out of the passage. This is how we should meditate on God's word. We take a passage we have heard preached or we have read or memorized and think on it, drawing application for our lives. This allows God's word to not only pass through our minds, but to permeate our thinking and beliefs. That's part of the good thing about the daily devotional we're doing. It asks, okay, how do you respond to this? How do you reflect on this? That's getting us to meditate on what we just read. Just a real good exercise. It's not complicated, but it takes a little extra time to say, okay, I'm going to think about this. What am I getting out of it? And writing that down. That's exactly what we're doing. For God's word is to dwell in us. We must study and know it thoroughly. Jerry Bridges, a quote there on the worksheet, said, as we prayerfully expose ourselves to the scriptures, we begin to understand what God's will is regarding our conduct and character. And then, as the Holy Spirit applies his words to specific areas of our lives, and as we are obedient to his promptings, we begin to develop Bible-based convictions. Our values begin to change so that God's standard becomes our delight and our desire. Wow. Hopefully some of our thoughts and character has changed. Amen? As Christians, we certainly should. We should, as we reflect on these and bring them into our lives, we should see change. So there are values. My value system's a whole lot different than it was when I was 18. Amen? And that might happen naturally, but spiritually especially. We want our values to grow and to develop. When we have God's word dwelling in us, we are able to admonish one another with wisdom and grace. In fact, our text verse continues that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. The word richly translates from the Greek word pausios, which means abundantly or extravagantly. Just covered in the riches of his word. The word of God should dwell in us so abundantly that it flows over in our speech, in our interactions with one another. Have you ever walked past someone wearing an excessive amount of perfume that overwhelms your senses, going, oh my goodness, That's the effect God wants when he instructs us to dwell in his world richly. And I was thinking, I think probably most of you are like me, as a kid visiting the bread factory, oh, love the smell of the bread, and how rich of that smell is. And I thought, even better, how about going past Cinnabon? Oh, my goodness. I could just sit down and breathe that in for an hour, And what if we gave off that kind of scent of God's word? That people would stop and just want to be in the presence because we have the scent of God's word coming out of us. I just thought that was a great picture. He wants us to be so immersed in his word that it flows out from the very way we live and permeates every aspect of our lives. It says, the prayers are a sweet aroma to God. There again, just the nice thing, a picture of what we should be like with God's word. How do we let the Bible dwell in us richly? How do we be in an abundant dwelling? Well, there's four ways that the Bible will dwell in us. They're listed there on the worksheet. Number one is hear it. We need to hear it, obviously. Matthew 13:9 there says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So we need to listen to it. Are you attentive to God's word? Do you listen when it's preached? Or do you find yourself distracted? Do you read it during the week? Do you give it entrance into your heart? Not only hear, but, the whole thing about listening and hearing. We hear it, we need to take it in. Actually, did. Then number two is handle it. 2 Timothy 2:15 on the worksheet. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, we need to hear it and handle it properly to be able to do that. Every Christian is a believer who is able to read and understand the Bible for himself as the Holy Spirit enables us. As Christians, we are to be students of God's word. We should study it carefully and learn to apply it faithfully. Then number three is hide it. We need to hide it. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In other words, memorize it, you know, to hide it, you know, and maybe we don't get it exactly right, but we have the idea. We know what we've heard, we've handled it, we've got it in here. Okay, I know God's word handles this situation, this circumstance. It's hidden in our heart. We've taken it in. When we memorize scripture, we have it on hand to use against the temptation that comes our way during the day. We also have it available to occupy our thoughts so that we can meditate on it throughout the day. So when these things do pop into our mind, something comes up and a situation, and we go, oh, God's word, you know, and then spend a little time dealing with that and maybe even have to look it back up. I mean, I've done that several times. Go, oh, I got to find that again, see exactly what it says, because I know it'll help me get through this. And it's just such a good thing to at least have a good idea of what God's word says about the different things. Then number four, hold it. Hold it. Philippians 2:16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Wow. We know if we're doing and acting on God's word, it's not in vain. You know, it's just it's going to be a great day when we see him and see that we did some things right. We are to hold forth God's word for others to see, like a person holding out a flashlight for the benefit of others in a dark place. You know, who else is maybe going to show them the light unless we're holding that flashlight, or the picture of a lighthouse, you know, providing the light for others. Some of the strongest Christians are those who are active in sharing their faith. As they witness for Christ, people ask questions, which drives them to study God's word more. Now, there's always a fear, well, I don't know if I'm ready to share the gospel because I don't know the word well enough, you know, and so that'll hold us back. But it shouldn't. We should want to get more in so the next time we'll be ready, you know. And it's pretty, you know, even if you know a little, you know more than most people, you know. They don't know how much you don't know. So we can share with them even a little bit and then go, oh, but I can do better next time and learn that. As they witness for Christ, they'll ask. In time, they are grounded in the knowledge of biblical doctrine, which they have gleaned through study over the years, or the special classes the pastor has to help us do that and hide that word in our heart. You and I are to be men and women of the word. And when we are, we will also be men and women of wisdom. Wow. Notice our text verse says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge correctly. It is to discern what is right and true in all areas of life. You know, sometimes we can have the knowledge, amen, but then we either use it unwisely or we don't use it at all. How many times have you done something, you say, I knew better than that. I should have known better than that, all too often, right? I know that's my case. You know, I had the knowledge, but I didn't use it. Or I didn't use it correctly. Oh, you know, I wish I would have said this because I knew the answer, but I, you know, held back. So we should be able to use that. This wisdom only comes by the Spirit's application of his word. When God's word dwells in us, it leads us to godly wisdom because we have the mind of Christ. We know what God thinks of. We know what Jesus thinks of it. We can share that and not to be ashamed of doing that, but to do it with wisdom. On your worksheet, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 and 16 says this, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Wow. to just to have so much of him in us and dwelling in us, his word, that we have his mind. Kind of hard to even imagine, but God's word says we can have that. How are you doing in the message of admonition? Do your admonishments to others reveal a love for and understanding of God's word? Does the word dwell in you richly and come out in your interaction with others? Are you growing in your Bible knowledge so that you're able to apply it to life situations and help someone who is going astray? We will not have the relationship God intends us to have unless we are allowing God's word to dwell within us and to help us lovingly admonish one another. Okay, that was the message of admonition. Next, we have the ministry of admonition. The ministry. As the word of God settles in our hearts, we can begin this ministry of teaching and admonishing. This is because when our hearts and minds are saturated with God's word, we cannot help but overflow with biblical truth in our interactions with others. We're so full, we just overflow with wisdom. Isn't that a nice thought? Boy, kind of be careful of that. But we will be a better parent, better spouse, better friend, better neighbor, better boss, or better employee because of it, if we have the word of God in us. All of us are to be in the ministry of teaching and admonishing. And you think, okay, that's easy for you to say. You're up front, you know, but we're all to be in that. And actually, it's one of the nice things about being up here, as I thought about this, I can kind of admonish all you, you know, and without having to get in each of your faces individually, you know. And maybe, you know, and I got to say, once in a while you're putting a message together and think, oh, I hope so-and-so hears this. I hope he's here to hear that. And I honestly always try to check myself. Okay, Don, now slow down. How about you? Look at myself first. You know, do I need this message? And, you know, and do it. And hopefully you feel how much love I have for all of you, so why I can do that. But anyway, it just sometimes can be easier to do it and hope. But then I got to pray you get it directly. You know, if I have to come to you and get in your face and, you know, okay, then I should do that. Amen? Well, the pastor should do that. But with love and the grace that he's given us. So all of us should be in the ministry of teaching and admonishing. Let's look first at letter A, teaching. Teaching. Verse 16 speaks of teaching and admonishing one another. This teaching refers to the imparting of instruction. Instruction. The tool we use for teaching is God's word. Our methodology may vary. We may have crafts in the children's classes that we wouldn't use in the adult class services. We may conduct family devotions differently than we would in a church service. We may illustrate a truth differently in personal conversation than we would in the adult class. But the core of every teaching encounter should always be communicating the truth of the Bible to that individual. And this teaching is not just for adults. Concerning the teaching of children, D.L. Moody there on your worksheet said, "It is a masterpiece of the devil to make us believe that children cannot understand religion. Would Christ have made a child the standard of faith if he had known that it was not capable of understanding his words?" Now remember, Jesus said, you need to be as this child. You know, just come believing and open heart to that. So it does apply to children, and they can get that. So what are our goals for teaching God's word? Our first goal is simple. That's there on the worksheet, to impart instruction. To impart instruction. 2 Timothy 3:16 there says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The inspiration of God means the Bible is supernaturally God-breathed. We've talked about that before. This incredible book is profitable for us in four areas. Number one, doctrine refers to what is right. Get the doctrine, solid doctrine, and that's the right thing. Number two is reproof. That's pointing out what is wrong. Correcting somebody, you know, using that, we can correct them. We give them reproof. Three, correction teaches us how to get our lives right with God. So we get the correct, we get the reproof, now we need to correct it. We need to make the change and get it into our lives. That's the correction. And then 4, instruction in righteousness shows us how to stay right in our lives. We get the instruction, we get the good teaching, and then we can keep that. We can stay on the path, if you will, not go into the ditch on the side of the road. In addition to imparting instruction, teaching also, there on your worksheet, instills doctrine into the life of a believer, to instill that doctrine. Doctrine is not something that is only relevant for theologians or pastors. Rather, doctrine is important to every Christian's life. In Acts 2:42, we see that doctrine is the foundation of the early church. We see that there in your worksheet, Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continue in it, to hold it all together, if you will. We need to know what we believe in and understand truth and doctrine. We need to be taught doctrine and stand firm in it. The church should not be united around worship style, personality, or anything else, but the truth of God's word. Amen. Talking a lot about truth, and that, you know, we got that, and I know, you know, that one of the all-important things of the Pastor Josh's teaching is the doctrine. You know, we might not say that's what it is all the time when he's teaching us, but behind it is the doctrine of God's word, and we need to stand in that. We need to know what we believe in and understand. So Titus 1:9 there in your book. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's how we exhort and convince peoples, by using sound doctrine. Each Christian should know how to share the truth of God's word with others. Being strong in doctrine helps us to know the truth from the lies. That's how we can differentiate, how we get some discernment. There on the worksheet, 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Wow, we get the whole package with doctrine. It's important to have that. Probably the following story, probably a Dr. Gary story. I think he shared before, if you know Dr. Gary, because he's always picking on the deacon. So this is him in the book, not me, okay? A new pastor was asked to teach a boys' class in the absence of their regular Sunday school teacher. He decided to see what they knew. So he asked, who knocked down the walls of Jericho? All the boys denied having done it. I didn't do it. Well, the preacher was appalled at their ignorance. At the next deacon's meeting, he recounted the experience. Not one of those kids knew who knocked down the walls of Jericho. He He complained. The group was silent until one deacon spoke up. Preacher, appears to be bothering you a lot, but I've known all these boys since they were born, and they are good boys. If they said they didn't know, I believe them. Let's just take some money out of the repair and maintenance fund and fix the walls. So again, we need to, you know, how do you blame the kids if the parents and, you know, some of the people don't know some of the answers? It's cause for concern that not every Christian knows enough of the Bible to lead someone to the Lord, teach biblical forgiveness, or even show what the Bible teaches about clear doctrines, and such as the existence of heaven and hell. You know, something as basic as that. You know, some churches and preachers nowadays would deny that that's true. You know, truth's upside down. We need to be grounded in doctrine by which we lead our lives. All right, letter B then is admonishing. Admonishing. At the beginning of the lesson, we learn that admonishing means to exhort, reprove, or correct, or caution, to warn of the consequences of wrong behavior. There is a saying that a good leader can step on your toes without messing up your shine. I like that. You know, somebody steps on your new shoes, you kind of go, okay, got to clean that off, right? But your toes get crushed a little bit. Though it is not an easy task, leaders must admonish someone whose conduct is detrimental to the work of God. not the favorite part of the job. Amen, Pastor? You know, it's not something that we like doing. I know a pastor doesn't like doing that. But it's important to do to protect the rest of the flock and to protect the what happens and goes on at church. Proverbs 27:17 there says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Wow. You know, you want to make your friend sharper and stronger. You correct them sometimes. Admonish them. Do you chafe when someone corrects you of your misconduct or poor attitude? When someone loves you enough to admonish you, their care is a gift to you. We don't often look at it that way, do we? But it's a gift to us. The admonishment is meant to help you. God commands us not only to teach doctrine, but also to admonish people when they are living contrary to a doctrine. Admonishing is the negative side of teaching. It is the warning against sin and false teaching. We want to warn people off of some of the crazy things out there and to, you know, get them straight, get them back on the correct path. We need this kind of admonition in both the church and the home. Regarding admonition in the church, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that it was his responsibility as a pastor to provide admonishment as part of his ministry. We find it there in 2 Timothy 4:2-4 on the worksheet. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Oh, do we see more of that going on out there in the world? Like turning people away as quick as they can, trying to learn or listen to the fables that they want to preach. Paul also wrote to the members of the church at Ephesus that they, by speaking the truth in love, could help one another to grow in spiritual maturity. We see that there on your worksheet, Ephesians 4:14-15, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Once again, this the importance of truth that we're seeing, the importance of that more and more. We need to be taught and admonished by the word of God in order that we might be anchored in truth, not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Again, I couldn't arrange these lessons anymore if I tried. Amen? Only God can put these things together like he has. So what a blessing. Whether we receive a warning from the pulpit or a friend, we would be wise to listen to it than to brush it off with "I'll do it my way" attitude. Kind of goes back to what I was saying. We should, you know, meditate on what we've been told or corrected with before just saying, "I want to do it my way." A true story, I believe. In 1986, two electrical engineers in the control room at Chernobyl nuclear disaster site were playing around with the machine in what the Soviets later described as an unauthorized experiment. They were trying to see how long a turbine would freewheel when they took the power off of it. To perform the test, the engineers had to turn off 6 separate computer-driven alarm systems. When they did that, the warnings were issued instructing them to re-engage the power supply. They ignored all 6 warnings. And what took place next was the greatest nuclear disaster in history. I'd never heard that before. Isn't that something? A couple of guys playing around, see how long this thing could spin without power, caused what we all know as the Chernobyl disaster. Amazing. This tragic incident began simply with 2 people repeatedly refusing to heed warnings. But we can be those people if we're not careful and not heed the warnings that were received every Sunday or in Sunday school or Wednesday nights or reading the Bible. Don't ignore the warnings. In the context of the church, how many times have we turned a deaf ear to warnings given by our pastor or a friend? It is most unfortunate that we have harmed the cause of Christ numerous times by failing to heed the warnings given by those who love us. Don't let your life be a nuclear waste. Don't ever suffer a meltdown just because you were too proud to receive admonishment. Not only are we instructed to admonish one another in the church, but Scripture also teaches that the admonishment should take place in the family. Ephesians 6:4. And ye, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible teaches that Christian fathers ought not to stir anger in their children. And I think all too often we use that part. And you know, we're almost too shy to do the last part. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In our society, we see many parents who are fearful of hurting their child's feelings, or perhaps simply in oblivion or laziness, parents don't set and hold firm guidelines in areas such as entertainment, friends, activities, dress, or even academics. I'd add phone usage. Contrary to the popular saying, it takes a parent, not a village, to raise a child. You know, so we sometimes, you know, what's popular today is it takes a village. You know, kind of nonsense when you think about it. Do you really want this town raising your children? You know, we got a pretty good town. You know, it takes being a parent that will raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, and I think, you know, in this verse especially, provoke kind of means to don't frustrate them. And how do we frustrate kids? A lot how we get frustrated. We say one thing but do another. That can be frustrating. Amen. Certainly frustrating if we see people do that to us. So being a hypocrite, we need to have the word and live it so we don't frustrate our children and get them to wrath because it makes them angry and maybe rightfully so. But we need to learn to be better. Admonishment is a part of biblical healthy relationships. If you truly love someone, you will not remain apathetic and let them harm themselves. As Christians, we need to have the courage, both in our homes and in the church, to correct someone lovingly in the Word of God. We need to do it with love, but help them by admonishing them. All right, number three is the means of admonition. The means. In addition to personal and corporate teaching, there is another means, admonition, specifically given to us as Christians. Verse 16 says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, kind of interesting to be included in this, I think, but letter A is music, in our music. Music is a form of expressing worship. When we sing a song with lyrics such as Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying, the song admonishes us to save souls from hell by sharing the gospel with them. When we sing the lyrics of Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, oh what a foretaste of glory divine, it confirms what the Bible teaches about who we are and what we have in Christ. Psalm 100, 1 and 2 there on the worksheet. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. It's so nice to begin our services with singing. And just get that into our mind and, you know, godly songs to sing and get us there. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. These songs and hymns are to help us remember who he is and what he's done for us. Since music is a form of expressing worship, it's important that we seek a melody that is discernible and lyrics that are doctrinal. This ensures that the songs we sing are biblically based. I know the pastor is extra careful about what we sing here. And, you know, sometimes I try to get away with a little stuff when he's not here. But shouldn't do that. Take great care in what we sing and what we do from here. Notice there's three categories of music in our text mentions. There are on your worksheet, Psalms. Number one, this refers to putting scripture to music. Of course, the book of Psalms itself was a songbook for the Jews. Some of the songs we sing in church have words directly from scripture. Very often they are right from the Psalms. And some of the songs are completely comprised of a verse or a passage. The word of God will always exalt and bring praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second is hymns. Hymns are expressions of praise to God for who he is and what he has done. It is thought that some portions of the New Testament, such as Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and Philippians 2, 6 through 11, were originally hymns sung in the early church. Our modern-day hymns express worship to God. Third are spiritual songs. The Greek word for spiritual is pneumatika, which means of the Spirit. Spiritual songs express in song the testimony of what God has done for us. They also serve to admonish us and strengthen our faith when they contain true doctrine from the Word of God. A Barna study found that the focus in modern church music is often not on proclaiming the truth about God or to God, but rather on personal entertainment. Most Americans go to church to satisfy or please themselves, not to honor or please God. Where is their focus? A much larger percentage of Americans claim that they attend worship services for personal benefit and pleasure rather than to worship and know God. Wow. That's something to really consider. Do you know, do I come just to sing a nice hymn or song? Or do I come to be pleasing to God? Where is our focus? Our entire concept of worship must line up with God and his word. The central focus of real worship is the preaching of the Bible. And the music of our worship should support the preaching of God's word. They're neat, not replace it or take the focus off it. Amen. I know we talked about that often here. There needs to be doctrinal harmony in the preaching and singing. In Revelation 5, 9 through 10, we see that the church was singing about the blood of Jesus, a significant doctrine of the Bible. Look at there on your worksheet, Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." Praise God. That's what Jesus has done for us at the cross. Music. Letter B, that was music. B is grace, done in grace. Music can teach and admonish us, but it needs to be done in a particular way. Verse 16 tells us the attitude with which the audience to which we sing, and the audience to which we sing. First, the Bible instructs us to sing with grace in our hearts. Grace is a disposition of the Holy Spirit creates in our hearts. We are not to sing mechanically, but to worship God with joy and feeling. We ought to feel the words of praise when we sing. There should not only be the right kind of songs, but the right spirit in singing. You know, I've done it, I'm sure many of you. You can mouth the words, you can sing along, but kind of ignore what we're supposed to be thinking of when we do that. Both are important to the Lord, the words and the thinking of it. Second, we are to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Our singing is not a show, but an offering of praise to God. Our audience is one. When the singing is generated from both the Spirit and the Bible, it will always focus on and be meant for the Lord. That's who we're singing to. Admonishment may not be something we naturally embrace, but it's necessary to protect our doctrinal purity in our personal walk with the Lord. As Christians, we ought to admonish one another in love. When our admonition is based on the Word of God, it is sure. For our admonishment to be effective, our lives must be saturated in the Word of God. God wants us to take the ministry of teaching and admonishing seriously. Are we admonishing fellow believers in the church and our children according to God's Word? Admonishment serves as a warning against sin and false teachings, and it is meant to anchor believers in God's truth. Finally, where God has instructed us in teaching and admonishing, he has also shown us the means to do this ministry through music and grace. Do we sing biblical songs with the spirit of grace to the Lord? God is interested in the way we worship him and wants it to be in line with his word. Let the word of God dwell in us richly and be ready and willing to admonish someone in love. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you for your word this morning and on admonishment. Again, kind of a tougher thing to think, but so important, Lord, that we can help each other and admonish one another to grow and to avoid all the pitfalls that the devil and this world have set before us. Lord, I pray that you would just give us the desire to be immersed in your word and that would be able to flow through us with wisdom as we bear one another up and help one another through these difficult times. Bless each one that came today and tuned in today. We thank you, Lord, for what you would have to say to each of us in our own hearts about this word of admonishment. So bless our time. Bless the service to come as the pastor preaches on service. Thank you for that word and what you're going to do. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious, wonderful, and glorious name. Amen. All right. Well, next week, this week's devotionals, In My Heart, On My Lips, Meditate for Success, Music as a Means of Admonishment, A Teacher of Truth, and finally, Receiving Admonition with Grace. Five great devotions to be working as a church together through our challenge. And as I mentioned, next week, it's on Serve One Another. And I thought, you know, again, so appropriate that the pastor's message today is going to be on service and being of service to one another. Then we have all week to look forward to next week's lesson that'll really help us get that. So as we break, we're going to our theme song, as you can stand and sing along or take your break. And I know I went a little long, but as we all get together with one another, amen, as we all get together, play that.